Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Let's begin our meeting of worship and remembrance this morning with the singing of hymn number 26, hymn 26. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise. I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Hymn 26. Let us now sing hymn number 136, hymn 136. O thou to whom all prayer must rise, wilt thou not lend, thou now lend thy gracious ear? While feeble mortals raise their cry, wilt thou, the great Jehovah, hear?
In 136.
We'll now be pleased to hear the word of exhortation from Brother Brian Morsclapper.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm sure that you'll all be aware that it's one of the most fundamental principles of the truth that not one of us can earn a place in the kingdom. We can't earn that right, can we, as if it were deserved as wages or for work done or a service given. And in fact, we're told that the only wages that we're entitled to in God's eyes is death, for the wages of sin is death. That is the only thing that sin can offer. But happily, the apostle doesn't stop there. He continues to say that there's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life then is a gift granted to those individuals who work to overcome every work of sin and who show faithfulness of the one in the one that we're going to remember this morning. As we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship." The transformation of a sinner into a saint is in fact entirely the work of the Almighty. As we read, we are his workmanship. And again, it's testified that it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Salvation then doesn't come about by ourselves and our own works. Oh no, quite to the contrary. It is a process entirely devised and worked out by God, who gave us this quite incredible word of truth. This is not to detract from the other important truth, that of our faith, which must be shown by our works. The faith that we have is shown in the way that we conduct ourselves. It forms the very basis of our redemption, and of course the ultimate transformation into immortality. Well, we've been reading the book of Hebrews, and we can see that there are in there loads of exhortations to faithfulness. And I've picked out 12 statements which begin the exhortation with the words, "Let us," which I think will be beneficial for us to consider for a few moments. So the first of these statements appears in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 1. It says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into this rest, into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The word here, therefore, points us back to a discussion that we had several weeks ago. I can't remember who the speaker was, but I do remember there was a warning against a falling away into unbelief, very much like what Israel did after they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. Now, fear is a word that many people today have all but eliminated from their vocabularies. And the thing to fear from this passage is the fear of losing the promise of an opportunity of eternal life in the kingdom, that as a result of our own spiritual shortcomings. In the 11th verse of the same chapter 4, the exhortation is, "Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Well, again here, a contrast is struck between what the Bible says and popular views in religion today. Ever growing around us is the view that salvation is as a result of our labours alone. But as we said right at the outset, we do not need to labour in our Master's service. We do need to labour in our Master's service. But we are quite reliant, aren't we, on God's grace and God's mercy in order to gain a place in his kingdom. Since Jesus set the example and he said, I must work the works of him that sent me whilst it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Then there must be work for his disciples to do. Lives of unbelief are changed by doing God's work. James wrote, I will show thee my faith by my works. In both Hebrews 4 verse 14 and 10 verse 23, the reason for holding fast to the profession of faith is because of Jesus. Seeing then, verse 14 of chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And since he is interceding on our behalf, we have a valid and a very strong reason to retain a lot of confidence in our faith. Jesus is made a high priest forever. We know that from Hebrews 5 and 7. So those who will serve him as kings and priests are admonished to continue in their profession. So the exhortation there is, let us hold fast to our profession. As several times in Hebrews, we have a permanent high priest in Jesus, and due to the fact that he was tempted in all points as we are, he understands the real challenges to faithfulness. And we should have no inhibitions or hesitation from prayer and reverent worship, because Hebrews 4 and verse 16 reads, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? In the sixth chapter of Hebrews, the writer commended his readers for their work and their labour of love, for continuing in their efforts. Verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And the warning of verse 12 is for us not to get lazy and fall away. The NIV says, We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. But to verse 11, show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end. The word perfection, as used here, doesn't mean not without flaw, but more of a meaning of complete or mature. The exhortation of Hebrews in chapter 10 is this. It's in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's sobering to know that when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Because James wrote in chapter 4 and verse 8, he said, quite simply, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. When we think back to when we're baptized, or when someone is baptized, We were washed from our sins, weren't we? And we became related to the one we remember. We became a brother or a sister to Jesus, and therefore a son and daughter of his Father, our Father, God. I don't think you can draw nearer to God than that. Other people can affect our eternal destiny. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals." On the other hand, good companions promote a faithfulness to God. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." So the effect that we have on one another to provoke us to love and to good works should result in just that. Even at the memorial meetings held across the world, we know that even where there are one or two who are gathered in his name, then he is right here with us all. It is therefore very important to consider our fellow brethren and sisters in whatever circumstances we find them. As athletes would use weights for physical training, when the time comes for the race, the weights would be laid aside, and the athlete would benefit then from the training. The writer of Hebrews 12 and verse 1, he says there, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." The message is quite simply here, stop sinning. But we can't, can we? But unless a genuine repentance has taken place, surely a sin will overcome us. The word "easily" is sobering here, because we all know how easy it is to sin, and that's why we need to be here this morning, to have this remembrance, so that we can reassess where we are, where we need to go, to keep us focused. The determination must be made to lay every sin aside. Hebrews 12 verse 1. "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Patience here means endure, hold out, stand firm, bear up, put up with. And there are several ways of running, aren't there? Our race is not a sprint. It's a long distance run which demands endurance. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Hebrews 12 and verse 28. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Well, the message here is that God's promise and the kingdom are one and the same. They can't be moved. The wonderful favour of God has been extended to us, and it provides us with the motivation for acceptable service to God. In Exodus 29 and verse 14, you don't need to turn to it, we're told that the blood of the bullock for the sin offering was poured out at the altar, but the flesh and the remainder was burnt outside the camp, because it was a sin offering. The shame and the suffering of Christ as the ultimate sin offering is pictured at Calvary, or the place of the skull. That also was situated outside the city walls of Jerusalem. The strong suggestion to let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, that points to a willingness to suffer shame or even death for living and teaching the doctrine of Christ. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. It says, "For with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Well, in that respect, it was referring to Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2, where it mentions living sacrifices, which we are. And today, of course, we don't bring animal sacrifices, but we are ourselves that living sacrifice. We offer, even as part of our memorial meeting this morning, the reading of the word, the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in our worship. This sacrifice is well-pleasing to God. So there we are. There are the 12 exhortations. Let us. And I think these principles are bound up together in the words that came through the prophet Habakkuk, because in chapter 2 it stated this: "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Well, notice here the implication in the contrast. The man who is just is not a man whose soul is elevated in pride, but one who will be given life as a consequence of and a reward for his faith. This passage of Habakkuk is cited 3 times in the New Testament, and on each occasion a different aspect of the phrase is brought out, and I want to consider each of them briefly in turn. The first one, you might want to turn to it, it's in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 to 18. Here we have Paul speaking of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, and tells us that therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written there, the just shall live by faith. Well, the emphasis in this chapter is on righteousness and faith. In fact, the aspect of justification through faith is quite a major theme in the Romans. And it's in the gospel message that the Father's righteousness is revealed for the development of that faith, and the law testified to that righteousness to come. Romans 3, verse 21 and 22. "Now the righteousness of God outside the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon them all that believe." So being witnessed by the law, God's righteousness was revealed in all its fullness through Jesus, and the means of redemption that would come through him. Matthew 6 and verse 33 tells us that it is the kingdom of God and his righteousness that we should seek first, that we might become complete in him. The word just, as in the just shall live by faith, it's the same as the Greek word righteous. It is the righteous who shall be rewarded with life, but not as a legal entitlement, as we said at the outset, as in wages for work or services done. Rather, it will be through the development of faith. And Romans chapter 4 picks up this theme in speaking of Abraham. Romans 4 and verse 3 and 5. 3 to 5. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Men therefore become considered to be righteous as a consequence of the faith that we show in our day-to-day living. So through belief in and obedience to the gospel, we sinners become saints in the sight of the Most High. And we therefore are considered just. And therefore we shall live by our faith in the age to come. Galatians chapter 3 continues this theme. Because the sinfulness of human nature is too strong to be constantly withstood by any but Jesus, all men are without strength. To save themselves, and they're without strength to save themselves. And so the apostle exhorted the believers at Galatia, Galatians 3 and verse 11. As many are of the works of the law are under the curse, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Well, the teaching here is that no man can be considered righteous or justified through perfect obedience, but through faith. Whereas the emphasis in Romans was on the means of becoming just and the righteousness that the gospel declares, the emphasis in Galatians chapter 3 is that it is through faith that a man might be given life. All who seek to be justified through obedience to the law are doomed to failure, for all men are naturally sinful and unable to render perfect obedience. It says in Galatians 3, verse 21-22, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law brought about a knowledge of sin, but the faith of Jesus Christ is able to save all who believe in him from their sins. By faith in Christ, the gift of life will be given to those who believe. And it's quite interesting here that the apostle cites this passage of Habakkuk to prove a point. And the point being that according to the prophet who spoke as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, the just shall be given life by faith and not through the law. It would be a beneficial study indeed to examine the topic of justification by faith as told in the Old Testament. And this verse, would seem to be a good starting point. Maybe a point for a Bible class next year, all being well. Well, the final quote in this part is in Hebrews chapter 10, our reading for tomorrow. Verses 37 to 38. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Whilst in this place, the themes of righteousness and faithfulness are spoken of again. And the emphasis here is on life. So we have faith or belief to the saving of the soul. King Saul was a man who drew back or turned back, didn't he, from following Yahweh, and therefore he lost his life and those of his sons also. But the just, like David, remain steadfast in faith that their lives may not be lost to the powers of sin, but they may rather be saved and preserved unto the kingdom of their Father. And of course, he's mentioned in the Book of Faith, chapter 11. In the citation of Habakkuk's words, then, we find three different aspects being brought out. The just that we spoke from Romans 1, the living from Hebrews 10, and faith from Galatians 3. But the last quotation that we looked at in Hebrews also quotes the verse before the one that we've been considering, chapter 10, verse 37 to 38. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Compare this to the words from Habakkuk 2 and verse 3 and 4. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Well, the apostle, under inspiration, of course, relates these words to the coming of Christ. Though it might seem to men that a long time, might even seem to us, that a long time has elapsed since these words were given, the vision shall certainly come when our Master shall arrive to take up his dominion. We've seen how the Spirit uses the words, the just shall live by faith. But when we consider the context of waiting for our Messiah to come, the implication is that the faith we are to have is particularly in his return. It's an exhortation, certainly, to patience in waiting. Indeed, this is the immediate context of Hebrews chapter 10. Ye have need of patience, but after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. We must, therefore, occupy ourselves with the doing of the will of our Father in the time that remains to us, constantly watching and waiting for the coming of our Redeemer to deliver us from the body of this death and to make us like him, glorious, immortal, freed at last from the law of sin and death. Let us be exhorted to faithfulness, because we know that in that day truly it shall be given to the just that live by faith.
We've chosen as our memorial hymn, hymn number 86, hymn 86. The true Messiah now appears, the types are all withdrawn. So fly the shadows and the stars before the rising dawn. Hymn number 86. So we bring our present service of remembrance to a conclusion. First of all, with the singing of anthem number 25, after which we've asked Brother Paul Southgate to conclude with prayer. So we are going to sing anthem 25, "Behold, I Show You a Mystery." Anthem 25.